All right, we're going to look in Hebrews chapter number 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter, picking up verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, reading down through verse 39. It'll end, and you know, I've said it before, but in the original, this was a letter. It wasn't a book with chapters and verses. And so these breakdowns are, in a sense, they're artificial. Verse number 39 does not stop the end of the thought. It actually enters into what chapter number 11 is going to be going into about faith, how important faith is, and how that faith helps you overcome. Matter of fact, faith not only helps you overcome, faith makes you an overcomer. Amen. The Bible doesn't say that the shield of faith will help you quench the fiery darts of the wicked. No, it says the shield of faith will, wherewith, he said, you quench the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them, by the way. That shield of faith can withstand whatever the devil can throw at you. Amen. That's not talking about your faith being so strong. It's talking about who you're believing in. Amen. It's not who's doing the believing, but who you're believing in. Right. Amen. All right. Well, having said that, chapter number 10, verse number 32, we'll read it responsively. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you entered into a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye had done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I say amen to that. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen and amen. So we'll stop there in verse number 39. Go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer, Brother Matt. Amen. Well, in the verses preceding where we're at, I'm just as a reminder, the apostle, I think Paul, was impressively urging on the minds of the, trying to impress their minds about the superiority of Christ to all other things in the Old Testament, whether it be the sacrifices or the priests or Moses or Aaron or even angels. He shows that Christ is better than all those things, is better than all those things in the Old Testament. And because Christ is better, then that calls us to be more faithful to him. That should call us to be in steadfast by his side, standing for him. Now, he talks about the fearful consequences of apostasy. We talked about that last Sunday night. And I believe those verses there from verse number 28, really, or no, verse number 26 down through verse number 31 are dealing primarily with this. These Hebrews that had claimed to believe, but they're being drawn back into the shadows of that Old Testament ritual. Why were they drawn back? They were drawn back to stop the persecution, to lessen the ridicule and the affliction that was upon them. They'd go along with their believing, with their unbelieving relatives, and now it's just superstition. And so these are people, by the way, I say this again, an apostate is not somebody who has believed and lost their faith and lost their salvation. No, this is somebody who has come to the truth and they know it's true, and yet they choose not to accept it. They choose to go another route. And so that's what he's talked about, the danger, the fearful consequences of apostasy. He uses these arguments as an irresistible argument to them to hold fast to the faith without wavering. That's what he's been talking about. Look at verse number 23. I think that's the key to verse number 10 or chapter 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. So what he's saying in all of this to every one of these in Hebrews, he's saying to them, if you've believed in Christ, Christ is able to get you through this. Don't turn your back on Christ. Don't get your eyes off Christ. Amen. And so looking at that, he reminds them of something in verse number 32. He says, but call to remembrance. So he's reminding them the former days, reminding them to reflect on what all they had suffered already for the gospel's sake and what it had done for them and their family members. They had seen that it had been done even through those sufferings. So he wanted them to think on that and to pause and ponder before they might make that choice to go back in disbelief. All right, go away in disbelief. So looking at these verses together, verses 32 and 33, one sentence, we'll read it together. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Now, first of all, before I address the context of these verses, let me mention something to you about the statement in the middle of verse number 32. He says, ye were illuminated. You see that? I've got that underlined in my Bible. Ye were illuminated. And so what he's talking about is here's people that have previously been in darkness. And now they've seen a light. When you have the light, you have an opportunity to either accept it or reject it. When somebody, parents have had this happen, every one of us, I'm sure, have had this happen. Your child, it's time for them to get up. And you tell them to get up, and they ain't always as attentive at your voice as you wish they were, especially when they get older. You know, like 2 years old or more. No, but especially when they get like teenagers. They get sleepyhead for some reason. And you go in there and you say, it's time to get up. And here's what you do. You flip the light switch on. What happens when you flip the light switch on when somebody's been in a deep sleep? They reject that light. That light is offensive to them. Right? It is offensive to them. They say, turn it off. Right? Turn it off. I'll get up. Just let me get up and get used to the light or whatever the case is in that. And so he's talking to them here about being illuminated. Now, to be illuminated indicates that these people had previously been in darkness. Are you following me on that? Amen. Now, they were religious. They were following the religion that God gave the Jews. But they were in darkness. Here's why. Because the religion God gave the Jews, if they had followed it correctly, it would have pointed them to Christ. But they didn't follow it to being pointed to Christ. They followed it to be pointed to Moses. They esteemed Moses so highly. Abraham, so great a man as Abraham. And by the way, not to denigrate either of those men. They were and are great men. But they're not men to be worshipped. And they're certainly not greater than our Lord. A greater than Abraham has come. Amen. A greater than Moses has come. And so they've been in darkness. This is my point. I want you to think on it with me. The fact that he is saying to them, you've been illuminated, means you have been in darkness. Now the light has been revealed to you. Thank God for the day that happened to me. Amen. Amen. So even though they had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the religious establishment of the priests, their worship in the temple, the sacrifices that they offered, they were still in darkness until they came to Christ. Here's my point in that. I don't care how religious you are. You're in darkness if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how many times you've gone to church or to synagogue or to temple or to mass. Amen. It doesn't matter how much you prayed. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. It doesn't matter, you know, all these good deeds that you've done. All of that was done in darkness until you come to Christ. So he's saying this, I believe, to tell them that all their religious works were dead. Why would you want to go back to those dead works? All that religiousness was darkness. Why would you want to go back to the darkness? All right, I'm going to talk about these verses. I just dealt with that little phrase because I think it's important. And I'll have to stop periodically in this tonight. I've got two or three things like that that I want to deal with that's not actually in, it's in the context of the verse, but not in my storyline, if I could say it that way, as we look at it. So we look at this. First of all, these people, when they had first been approached by the gospel, they were illuminated. The light came on. They recognized that was the truth. And they suddenly saw that all those types and all those shadows, they saw what they were pointing to. If these people really knew their Old Testament and knew their quote-unquote religion right, they saw, once they heard about Christ, they saw what all that was pointing to. But what happened to them? They had a fight of afflictions. You see that? The former days, after that ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. What was that? They were afflicted by family. They were afflicted by friends. They were afflicted by their neighbors all around them and by their nation. What Paul's talking about here are, we read this in the book of Acts, the early days of the book of Acts. After the, and I touched on this the other night, not in this context, but talking about revival. But after Pentecost came and all those people believed, immediately what happened? They started killing Christians. Who did? The Jews did. Now the Romans were no friend to Christianity either. And the Romans were no friend to the Jews. So here's these people. They are in under bondage to the Jews, being afflicted, bondage to the Romans, and being afflicted even by those Roman soldiers that did nail Christ to the cross. But it was those Jewish leaders that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." They're the ones that accused him to Pilate and actually pulled the strings politically to have Pilate send him forth to be crucified. And those are the leaders over these people. So when these people heard the truth, what happened? Well, Stephen was stoned, and then Peter's thrown in jail. James is murdered, killed by the sword. Herod kills him by the sword, the Bible says. And you go on and on. What I'm saying is there was a lot of affliction. There was a lot of trouble that came their way. So they were attacked on every side. They were attacked verbally, emotionally, financially, and physically. By people they loved and by people they had trusted. And not only that, not only the outward attack of friends and family and people you've loved and trusted, but what about those inner attacks of Satan with his fiery darts? Doubts and fears that he puts upon them. You can understand that they're in a predicament. Amen. They're in a predicament. Now, notice that these young believers had not only heard about the afflictions of others, they had endured it themselves. You see that? He says in verse number 32 again, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured," not "ye heard about people that endured it," "ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Amen. So they had actually personally been involved in that great fight of afflictions. And then he also see their sympathy towards their other believers. "Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." So some of their friends were being hurt and ridiculed. Right. Now, think about this. I'll just use this way. Men, if other women start railing on your wife, that's going to hurt you. That's going to hurt your feelings, and you're going to probably get involved. Right? Now, you're not going to get in there and start knocking them down and dragging them out by the hair, because you probably wouldn't win that fight. Right? But seriously, it would hurt. Same thing on the other hand. Ladies, if it's your husband, other people start railing on your husband, that affects you. It offends you, especially if you believe he's in the right. So we see this great fight of affliction that's going on, and it's not just, it's their spouse, or maybe it's their physical brother and sister. Maybe it's their mother and father. Maybe it's their neighbor. Maybe it's their best friend. But whatever it is, he said, you've seen it in others as well as in yourself. And that affected you in your walk with God. It affected you in your life. And so he says you had that great fight of afflictions. Being made a gazing stock. They're laughing. They're pointing and laughing. There goes one of them believers in that Jesus. And we've heard the blasphemous names they called him. They called his followers by those blasphemous names, no doubt. They mocked them and ridiculed them. And let me just say this right here, plug it in right here before I move on. You might say, that wouldn't bother me. Then you're probably like Peter before it bothered Peter. Peter said, Lord, they may all be offended at you, but not me. Not me. I'd be willing to die for you. Until it started bothering him. And it wasn't a big strapping soldier with a sword on his side. It was a little maid. Amen. A gazing stock. You're one of them, aren't you? And by the way, the idea of saying you're one of them was in a mocking, ridiculing way. And some of us have experienced that in some part. Matter of fact, you probably experience it in family more than you experience it in the public world. You probably would experience it in Walmart. You probably would experience it in the business world. Let me just ask you a question. I'll guarantee you this. Listen to me. I'll guarantee you, Brother Mark could walk in Walmart with a skirt on and would get less ridicule than if he walked in with a Bible. No, don't try. Don't listen to that man over there. He's a Walmartian. But you think about it. They won't say anything. You could go in with purple hair that you know is unnatural. Ain't even human. What is it? Maybe demonic. It's not human. Certainly not. And they won't say a thing about that. But you walk in with a Bible, see what they do. Amen. You just, you know, whatever the case is. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on all that. My point is this. There's that ridicule that we say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, they won't hurt me. No, the truth is, we get upset when people mock us, particularly. When we're a gazing stock, they laugh us to scorn. Oh yeah. It bothers us when they do that. And so Paul reminds them that they were made public spectacles. They were counted by their relatives as malefactors and heretics. They were written out of the family. He's reminding them of this not to hurt their feelings. No, he's trying to induce some steadfastness in their heart towards Christ. If I could use it this way, some patriotism towards Christ. Amen. He wants them to recognize that they ought to stand for the Lord that they said they believed in, that they know is the Lord, that they know is the answer to all those Old Testament shadows and types. Amen. Really what he's saying to them is this. If we do in modern day language, he'd say you need to stop straddling the fence. You're going to have to pick a side. Amen. You got to choose a side. Either be with Christ, go with Christ in the light, or go back to the darkness of your religious superstition. That's really where they're going. All right, verse number 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now here's one of those places I want to step aside before I comment on that verse particularly. I am commenting on the verse, but before I start breaking it down, what it says. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I believe it was Paul. I've said that a number of times. But obviously these people that the letter was written to knew exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. Because he said, we've had dealings in the past. You knew me before. You see that? You had compassion on me in my bonds. He said, when I was in prison, and I don't know, I could ask Brother Brunson, I don't know if Apollos was ever in prison, but I know Paul was. Matter of fact, I know that Paul was in prison in Jerusalem. Not just in Rome, when we think, and not just in Philippi. That, I think that was his first, probably the jail at Philippi, we think about that. But, and we think about him at Rome, but before he ever got to Rome, he was dragged out of the temple in Acts chapter number 21, 22, in those, I got it somewhere in there anyway. He was dragged out of the temple and he was about to be mobbed by the mob. He was about to be killed by the crowd there, and they took him and imprisoned him. And for 2 years, I touched it this morning, for 2 years before he ever spoke to Agrippa and finally appealed to Caesar, and he was able to go on to Rome from there. But here's what it looks like to me. Now, I don't know all the details, but it looks like to me, I'm talking about how the verse, now I'm dealing with the verse. He said, you saw the affliction, you endured affliction yourself. You saw the affliction of your brethren, and you even saw the affliction of me. And you had compassion of me and my bonds. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He said, you gave willingly. And you gave sacrificially. By the way, you think about this. As it was as it is now, I think it was in those days. When a Jew gets saved, many times their family disowns them. That means no inheritance. That means no support. That means no working in the family business. All that's gone. And so they have to, many times have to move, have to start another business, have to start whatever, another career, start making their own money. So they've lost a lot. These people are not rich people. These are probably poor people. And yet in their poverty, they're giving to help Paul along because they're suffering with him. Amen. They're concerned about him. So these people who had lost money and businesses because of persecution for Christ's sake now are willingly giving of the little that they have left. They're giving it to Paul on behalf of Christ. Amen. And Paul's imprisonment. Now notice this. Notice that they did not give grudgingly. You see that? They gave joyfully. You see that? And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now there's a lot of people that take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Yeah. The spoiling of somebody else's goods, but not their own. So Paul's saying you gave willingly, not grudgingly, you gave willingly to me of your goods. Amen. I believe indicating that they gave sacrificially. Amen. They gladly sacrificed their belongings on earth because they were trusting that they had laid up in heaven a better reward. That, it goes on to that. For knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Amen. Now, Adam Clark, in his commentary on Hebrews, said of this text, he said this, quote, to suffer such persecution patiently was great. To endure it without a murmur was greater, but to rejoice in it was the greatest of all. To be willing to suffer without murmuring, with patience, but even with joy. Amen. That's a blessing, isn't it? Now, the purpose of him saying this to them is to call to remembrance these things that it might guard them against turning their back on what they said they had believed. He's trying to establish them in the faith and in the profession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go down to verse number 35. This is a statement that just goes with what I said. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It seems to me that Paul is warning them not to lose hope of heaven. He just talked about you know in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So their confidence is that there's a reward waiting in heaven. Right? He's saying don't lose confidence in that reward. Don't lose confidence in heaven. Now, here's another step aside, and I think this will be my last. I read in, I don't remember which, might have been Adam Clark's commentary. I read several commentaries on this text. And one of them, maybe two of them, said that there's an allusion here. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. They said there is an allusion that you can see it when you know the Greek, that there's the idea of these soldiers that would in the battle, these soldiers would be overcome with fear and they would throw their shield away and turn and run, because you can run better without being bogged down by the shield. They said that there was a group of women, the Lacedaemonians, and I've read about that. And if you study any Greek history, you're going to hear about the Lacedaemonians. But their mothers, when the men, young men would be going off to battle, their mothers would give them a shield. Sometimes it'd be their father's shield. But they'd give them the shield and they would say, take this shield to battle and either bring it back with you or come back on it. Because they would carry the dead on those shields. And so their idea was, don't throw your shield away. And Paul's saying, don't throw your confidence away. What is your confidence? That's your faith. What is your faith? It's your shield. Right? Ephesians talks about the shield of faith. And I touched on already about quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. Don't throw your faith away and run from the devil. Then you're just a bigger target. Plus, you're also a shame. That's the idea of that. As a matter of fact, that shame comes back into play down at verse number 38. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. The idea of that is I'll be ashamed of him. I'll be ashamed of him. So he said, don't cast away your confidence. Now, I'm back into my verse. These people had a confidence of heaven, and he said, don't lose sight of heaven. That is the great recompense of reward that they hope for. Amen. He's telling them that if they reject Christ, Christ is our confidence. I said it earlier, that shield of faith, it's not how strong your faith is, it's how strong your God is that you're trusting in. So Christ is our confidence, right? He's what we have confidence in. He's who we have confidence in. And if we cast him away, we have no hope of survival. None. That's right. Paul's already said, if this is the past, I use my illustration all the time, walking forward, the past behind us. If that Old Testament religion is darkness and those sacrifices are no longer valid, why are they no longer valid? Because they're supposed to be pointing to Christ, and you're saying no to Christ. Then you can go back to all those priests you want to. You can go back to all those sacrifices you want to, and you'll never get to heaven. Because your hope's not in priests and sacrifices. The only way you can get to heaven is trusting in Christ. He's the only way. There's no other way. Amen. No other way to heaven. So here's these people that openly made a public profession of faith in Christ. And here's what that profession of faith is. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Who's the Messiah? He's the Christ of God. He's the sacrifice God's been pointing to. Right? He's the one that can appease the law's demands. He's the one that can satisfy a holy and righteous God. And God could, through Christ Jesus, reconcile the world unto himself. That's what you're saying you believe. And they have made that statement, Paul's saying, that if that's, you're going to have to either believe that or not. Amen. So a plea for them to stand strong against these unbelievers. The unbelievers that railed against them, even the family and friends that railed against them. If they're going to shrink back, if they're going to lose faith, if they're going to compromise their religion, they're going back to that unbelieving nation. Again, I'm not talking about losing salvation, but I'm talking about people that are on the brink there. They're making their choice. What he's effectively doing is he's saying what Jesus said. I won't have you turn, I started to, but Matthew chapter number 5, verses 11 through 12. Here's what he says. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He said, when they persecute you, rejoice because you're on the right side. You've got heaven as your goal. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and we every one of us need to take this to heart. It's one thing for a co-worker to ridicule you. It's another thing for a family member. For a son or a daughter, a mother or a father, a husband or a wife, to ridicule you for your faith in Christ can be a staggering thing. I'm not saying it's a light thing, but here's what Paul said. Keep your faith in Christ. Keep strong to him and stand strong with Christ. All right. So he's telling us, and by the way, Jesus was encouraging his believers, amen, his followers to endure persecution. He's telling them it's coming. And when it comes, don't be surprised and don't let it upset you. Amen. Amen. He reminded them their great reward in heaven. Paul does the same thing right here. Look at this next verse. Verse number 36, for ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Amen. Amen. This verse is a reminder to hold fast without wavering the faith that you've said you believe in. This is true perseverance. By the way, I didn't give you the title of my message. My title of my message tonight, let me pull it back down here, The Perseverance of True Faith. Amen. True faith can stand the test. True faith can take the fiery darts. Amen. Paul's not telling them you might lose it. What Paul's telling them is if you ain't got the real thing, you go back. But if you got the real thing, you'll hang in there. Amen. So he's saying here in verse number 36, for you have need of patience. That we do, don't we? We have need of patience. What's patience mean? Patience is the ability to wait because we trust that a good thing's going to come at the end. Amen. You ever get in line at some store somewhere? You go, nowadays you go to one of these restaurants. I haven't been to the 7-Eleven brew over here yet, but there's a line. I ain't never been by there that there wasn't a line. I'm not talking about a roaring line in the street. I'm talking about a line of people. Do you know why they wait in that line? And they don't always do it patiently. But they wait. You know why they wait? Because they got hope something good's going to be at the end of that. Right? Can I tell you that when troubles come our way and we've got to wait, what? Why ain't God done it already? I don't know why I ain't done it already, but I can wait. Because I got confidence that something good's going to come at the end of it. Amen. But he's talking about holding fast without wavering. You can wait because you trust in the Lord. Then he talks about the promise, that you might receive the promise. Now, truly believing the promise should help saints to patiently wait. Amen. We should endure hardness and afflictions because we have the promise. Amen. 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 It ought to give us patience to wait on God when we realize he's got it all under control. Amen. Now we see this pointed out in the next verse, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. That's the promise he's talking about. The promise that Christ is going to come. what all those Jews had hoped for, all those Pharisees, and I see it more clearly now than I ever saw it. But studying Hebrews has helped me. I hope it's helped you as well. But it's helped me understand some things better than I ever understood it before. Those Jews believed that when Christ came, He was going to defeat the Romans. Matter of fact, He is going to conquer the world. And He's going to rule on the throne of David. And that Israel was going to now be the apex. Israel's now going to be the pinnacle of all the nations of the world. They're going to be the great mountain of God. God talks about the different nations as mountains and kingdoms as mountains. And so that's what they thought the Messiah is going to do. By the way, that is what He's going to do. That is exactly what He's going to do. Christ is going to come and conquer the world and rule with a rod of iron and sit on the throne of David. Amen. And if I could say it this way without being sacrilegious, He's going to make Israel great again. Amen. He really is. He's going to put Israel back on the map. Amen. Put them back in authority. And He's going to rule the world from the throne of David. That's the hope they looked for. But when they saw Jesus, not separate the name Jesus, the human man, from the Christ of God, the Son of God. When they saw this man that they didn't believe He's the Son of God, or they didn't want to accept that He's the Son of God. And they see Him as a man, He's come, but He ain't doing it like they thought He ought to do it. And so they rejected it. They still wanted to rule and reign. They still wanted a kingdom. They just didn't want this man to rule over them. That's it. By the way, that's what sinners do today. Sinners come, whether they come to church or talk to them on the street, in the jail, whatever the case is. Sinners, they want to go to heaven, right? They don't want to go to hell. They want to be able to enjoy prosperity and happiness and all those things. That's what they want in their mind. But they don't want this man to reign over them. They could have it all if they'd accept Jesus. But they don't want Jesus. So here's these unbelieving Jews that said, we don't want this man. Here's Jews now that have come to believe. This is Him. This is the Messiah. What are they believing? They believe to the saving of the soul, salvation. That's what He came for, by the way. The first time He came, He didn't come to rule and reign. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. That's better than reigning on the throne of David anyway. Amen. Salvation from sin. Hallelujah. They came to believe that. But the promise is He's still going to come and He's still going to reign and we're going to heaven with Him one day. Amen. That's the promise. And He said, you got that promise. Hang on to that promise. Don't forget your promise. Don't throw away your promise. But you can endure if you keep that promise in front of you. Amen. And He said, yet a little while. I don't know how long that little while is. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. That every commentator I read said that that is an allusion to Habakkuk. I think it is. I'm not going to have you turn back there, but Habakkuk talked about this vision coming and it wasn't going to tarry. The vision's going to, what's the vision? The judgment of Jerusalem. The judgment of the nation of Israel. He's talking about the Assyrians are going to come and then the Babylonians were going to come. The Assyrians took Israel. The Babylonians took Jerusalem and Judea. And so he's dealing with all that. And he said, it's going to come. The destruction's coming. I can't help but believe that he's talking about the fact that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed 2 years after this book was written, somewhere along that line that they believe history says that Jerusalem was destroyed. That is coming. But not only Jerusalem going to be destroyed, there's a day coming Jesus is going to destroy a whole lot of this planet before He sets up His kingdom. And one of these days He's going to wipe the whole thing out, make a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. But He's going to rule and reign on this earth. Amen. So He says, yet a little while, judgment is coming. That's what Habakkuk was saying. But I don't think that Paul's necessarily saying judgment's coming. He is, but I think he's also saying Jesus is coming. I don't know how long a little while is. It's been 2,000 years since this was written. almost 2,000 years. It's been a long time in our perspective, but yet, here's the thing. He that shall come and will not tarry. Amen. He's not going to wait. By the way, these are comforting words. Now verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. All these verses have been given to these people to discourage them from casting aside their shield of faith, casting away their faith in Christ and returning to the darkness. He's trying to dissuade them. Those superstitions of the past had such a hold on them, he's trying to tell them, turn all that loose and cling to Jesus only. Amen. He's reminding them that those who have truly believed are not of those that go back. Are you following me? Those that have truly believed are not of them that go back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He says there, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Again, that's God's words. Paul's not saying, I'll be disappointed in you. He's saying God won't be satisfied with you if you're trying to believe anything other than Jesus. I go back again. All the priests you want, not going to satisfy God. All the sacrifices you want, not going to satisfy God. All the Sabbaths, all the glorious temples, all the great ritual, not going to satisfy God. God, the only way to satisfy God is through Jesus. All right? Verse 39, the last verse. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Here's another step aside. I said I thought that was my last one a minute ago. I forgot about this one. Before I look at that verse, I want you to notice Paul's use of pronouns. Go back, if you will, look at verses 33 and, 32 and 33 and 34. He uses the pronoun ye. You see that? Two times ye's used in verse 32. Two times it's used in verse 33. And two times it's used in verse number 34. The word yourselves is used also. In verse number 36, he goes back to saying ye. But in verse number 35, he says your confidence. Verse number 37, he doesn't use a pronoun other than talking about he, talking about Christ is coming. Verse 38, but the just shall live by faith. And here's a different pronoun, and this is in italics. Any man. He's not saying you, and he's not saying me. He's saying any man. So, first of all these verses, he's saying you, ye, ye's plural, all of ye. That's how we say it in the South. Yeah. But in verse number 39, he uses the pronoun we. Now, what's that mean? That means Paul's including himself in this. Now, here's what Paul knows. Paul knows that he has believed to the saving of the soul. Paul knows what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Paul knows how that he endured that great fight of affliction. Paul knows all the sufferings and the things that he had gone through. He knows all that, and he knows that he has believed in Christ, and Christ is going to take him through it all. Amen. Paul talks about when he's talking to Timothy, when he was in that Roman jail cell, getting ready to lose his head. It's the second time, I think, that he's imprisoned in that case, and he's about to lose his head, and he talks about Demas hath forsaken me, and Titus is in Dalmatia, Christians in, I forget now. Anyway, sends all, how all the different ones are gone, and he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And then he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me, or stood by me, I forget how he said it. And he said, he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Amen. You know what Paul was saying? Paul said, my confidence is sure. I know that he will see me through. Now, That's when he's saying we. He said me and the rest of you real believers. You see it? I think it's obvious. Ye includes all of you, those that profess. That's all the professing believers. But Paul said we and the true believers are, me and the true believers, maybe that's what he said, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's not talking about do your best to hold on and don't lose it. That's not what it's talking about. That's talking about true believers that have believed in Christ. Christ is going to see them through. Amen. Amen. But we are not of them. Let me find my place here. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know what that's going back to? That's going back to verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Would you get this? I think it's important. I think this is exactly how it's laid out in this context. Paul is not saying if you can believe, you can live. Paul is saying those that do believe will live. Not might live if you can just believe enough. If you have the life of Christ in you, if you have the faith of Christ in you, you will live. Paul's saying, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? The whole idea of that is that I'm living by faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The idea and all that is that the just shall live. Not the emphasis is not on the just, and the emphasis is not on the faith. The emphasis is on shall live. You can live if you just keep believing God. You can endure the storm if you just keep believing God. You can make it through if you just keep believing God. Amen. You ever wondered how those martyrs did what they did? Women that would go through martyrship. I mean, ridiculed and mocked. By the way, they lived in a day, most of them lived in a day that women weren't allowed to learn how to read. They weren't allowed to own property. And they'd have everything they had taken away from them. Some of those women, and I read even where they do this with pregnant women, they'd put them on that and stretch their limbs till their arms would pop out of socket. They'd put thumb screws on them and wind it down till, of course, it'd go through their thumbnail and go through even through the bone of their fingers. They would take rags and have them dipped, have shards of glass and things, lay it on their mouth, have them stretched out where they couldn't move, and water dripping till they'd swallow that rag. They'd swallow enough of it, and finally the soldier would come and jerk that out and pull out their tongue and pull out parts of their throat, maybe their guts. And you know what those women would do? They'd endure that. You say, I couldn't endure it, and I don't know if I could. I'm being serious. I'm not going to boast in my strength. But I'm going to tell you how they did it. Christ was in them. The hope of glory. And if Christ is in you, you can overcome whatever the world sends upon us. Amen. What I said, that's gruesome and bad, but there's worse things than that been done to men and women. And you say, I don't know if I could endure. I don't know what I could endure, but I know what Christ can endure. That's what he's saying. The just shall live by faith. And we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He's indicating the Apostle Paul believes that these professors are true believers. He believes you're true believers, and we're going to make it through this. You're going to stand the test just like you've withstood other tests that have come along. And he's reminding them of the seriousness of the battle. And the fact that they shouldn't lose their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, here's the end. I'm going to stop here. This writer is going to go on to chapter 11, and he's going to show us how faith does overcome. He's going to give us account. By the way, We call them heroes of the faith. It's not that these men were heroes. It was that the faith was heroic. The faith got Abel through. The faith got Noah through. The faith got Abraham through. The faith got Sarah through.
Amen.
Amen. He's going to show us these examples one after another. Not to build up men, but to show you what Jesus can do if you'll just believe Him. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, and they come with a song. I ask a couple of questions while they're coming. Have you ever actually trusted Christ? Or are you trusted in religion? That's what these people have been trusting in. Have you ever trusted Christ? Have you called upon Him to the saving of your soul? Are you willing to believe Him and trust Him? By the way, here's another thing. Are you looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior? I really believe, I don't know how bad it's going to get, but I believe it could get so bad that we'll be praying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come get us out of this mess. Let's pray. Father, I love You. Thank You for the privilege to be in the house of God this evening. I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and grace and mercy upon us. I thank You, Father, for the story of the power of faith. Again, not our strength of believing, but our Lord's strength of accomplishing what we need Him to do. Thank You, Lord, for that great power and that great story. And we've read of martyrs, and we've read of multitudes. They say over 50 million Baptists have been killed primarily by the Catholics and Protestants that rose up to murder them. And yet they went to the post, they went to the stake, they went to death joyfully, many of them, rejoicing that they were able to die for the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to at least live for You. Help us at least if we had to suffer through a little bit of financial difficulty because of our faith. Help us, Lord, not to dip our colors. If we had to face a little ridicule, Lord, help us not to dip our colors, but to stand for You. And Lord, I pray You'd help us, everyone, to search our heart. Do we have the true faith?